Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyu. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
We exalt you, Lord, tonight. We bless your name. We ask, O God, that visit us in this service today and speak to us. May your word come to uplift us, strengthen us, encourage us, draw us closer unto you. May your Holy Spirit help us to see all that we ought to see tonight. Thank you for everybody physically present here. And thank you for all those watching online who for various reasons cannot be physically here with us. Thank you that wherever they are at, whether present here physically or wherever they are in their homes, your power is able to touch them. We bless your name this evening. In the matchless name of Jesus, we've prayed. Let everybody say, Amen. All right. Look, I want you to clap your hands for Jesus as loud as you can. And may his name be exalted. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And welcome to our times of impartation. I hope I can do this, so help me God. But I want to bring an end to the teaching on the warnings of Christ. Amen. The warnings of Christ. And today I'm going to zero in on this particular warning of Christ concerning mammon and the deceitfulness of earthly treasures. Mammon and the deceitfulness of earthly treasures. Everybody say mammon. And then say the deceitfulness of earthly treasures. Amen. Let's read some scriptures, please. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Did you see that word there? All right. You cannot serve God and mammon. Maybe you should underline that in your Bible. That phrase, you cannot serve God and mammon. Another scripture, Luke chapter 12. And let us read from verse 16 to verse 21. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, and this is known or referred to as the parable of the rich fool. I have taught extensively on the parables of Jesus, and this was one of them. So if you're interested to find out what was said about this parable, then I will direct you to the podcast. The podcast is in my name by the grace of God. Just search for Johnny Awanyo Podcast, and every message preached under this commission from the time we started, I think more of like from 2022 till date, you'll find all the messages there. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Mekra, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Tono, or fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Will you please underline that last phrase? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then I'm going to ask you to please stand with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 13 to 20. Now, Jesus had given a parable referred to as the parable of the sower. Again, it's one of the parables that I taught on. And in this segment, he was explaining to his disciples what the parable meant. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Then now he's kind enough to explain to them what the parable means and who the different characters in the parable are. So he said, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in your hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. And I want to draw your attention particularly to this one. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world. Now notice the expression that follows. The deceitfulness of riches. You can underline that, please. The deceitfulness of riches. And the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Ask the person closest to you that, what sort of ground are you? And then ask the person, what kind of heart do you have? All right. They didn't answer, right? Yeah, I wasn't expecting them to answer, because there are some questions that are rhetoric. You know, but one more scripture, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and let the response be, thanks be to God. All right. I will have you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there are two types of warnings that Jesus gave. One type is what we call an explicit warning. explicit. So add one more word to your vocabulary. Can you say with me, explicit? All right. Then the other kind of warning that he gave is what we call implicit warnings. Everybody say with me, implicit. Now, explicit warnings are direct. They are clear. Open cautions. These are explicit. There's no ambiguity about it. Very clear and very direct. And in most of the cases where Jesus gave explicit warnings, you will find words like beware, beware of. And you'll also find words like take heed. So let's look at some examples. Matthew 7 verse 15. Matthew 7 verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets. Did you see the word beware? All right. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. All right. So we've looked at the warnings of Jesus that had to do with false teachers, false prophets, and false messiahs. All right. We've looked at that. So here he's warning about false prophets, and he's very explicit about it. It's very clear. He says, beware of, showing that this thing is a dangerous thing, so you must be careful about it. Then look at Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of. So over here, those two words of warnings have been used. Take heed and beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what is the leaving of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? False teachings. False teachings. So this warning is what type of warning? Explicit. It's clear. It's direct. It is openly stated. Then in that same Matthew 16 verse 12. So initially the disciples did not know what Jesus was referring to when he warned them about the leaving of the Pharisees. But here they understood. So the Bible says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaving of bread, pano, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So this is a clear, explicit, very openly stated, direct caution. Hallelujah. But then, if you read your Bible and you study the words of Jesus, you will also actually discover that there were warnings that he gave which were implicit. Implicit warnings are cautions that are not directly spelled out, but hinted at, and is usually within a teaching, a parable, or a statement. It is not that explicit. And often, if it is not explicit, it is implicit, which means that it is a caution, all right, but it is not so direct and it is not openly stated, but it is more of like a hint that is given, and it is given in a teaching, in a parable, or in a statement. So for example, there was an implicit warning in the parable of the rich fool. At the latter part of the parable, in verse 21, look at verse 21 of Luke chapter 12. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 12. It says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's a warning in here, but it is not explicit. Now, Jesus didn't say clearly, Don't put your trust in riches or you will perish. He didn't do that. But what he didn't say explicitly, he said implicitly. And it is a warning. Everybody say, it is a warning. So Jesus used both approaches, the explicit and the implicit. Why? Because you see, there are some truths that need to be clearly stated. You don't need to beat about the bush. You got to say it as it is, especially if there are truths that have to do with life and death issues. You state it very, very clearly. You don't sugarcoat it. So then Jesus will say, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is an issue of life and death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's very clear. There is, I believe, a key statement that said, "Training any dahwa, yemonche," which means that if the eye, the face, not the eye. Okay, sorry, I was doing an explicit interpretation. If the face of the drum is there, why are you hitting the side? You don't hit the side of it, all right? But I mean, sometimes we hit the side, okay. Yeah, but there are some things, there are some truths that are just stated and ought to be stated as they are. But ladies and gentlemen, there are also certain truths which are best revealed through reflection. So there are truths, but you're kind of careful how you present it. And you see, such truths are truths that people can reject or misunderstand if you state them very bluntly. You can actually have a problem if you do that. So these are like truths that sometimes you need a personal discovery to really appreciate them. Now, let me give you a practical example. It may or may not work. I think it may work. If you come to see the leadership of the church that you want to get married, one of the things we are going to ask you to do is to go do a medical test. And we're going to ask you to test for different things. We won't ask you to go and test for worms. We're not going to ask you to test for malaria or typhoid. That's not what we're going to ask you to test. We're going to ask you to test for HIV. And then we're going to ask you to test for hepatitis B. And then the third compulsory test that you must do before we can go ahead, even start the counseling and all of that, we would ask you to check your sickling status. To do a sickling test to find out whether you have any of the sickling cells. Three very important tests, and it's a requirement. So now, if a couple comes back with their test results, and the result shows that one of them is HIV positive, what do you tell them? What do you tell them? The truth, which is what? You can't get married. It's up to you. You see, I knew that there would be people like Theo in the church. That is why I said that I'm not sure even how it will go. But I will tell you very clearly that The guy is HIV positive. You've seen the results. Of course, the medical people will do what they have to do. But now they may come to see me and ask me, what should we do? That's not the time I'm going to play games with them and all of that. Maybe they're expecting me to say that I'm going to pray and fast for you, that your HIV positiveness will turn to a negativeness, you know. But that's not what I'm going to do. And in relation to their marriage, I will tell them that I don't think you can marry. But then, when they come to me and tell me that both of them have the sickling cell. Now, with that one, I may not be that explicit and tell them that no. Theo, you don't agree with me. That one rather. Okay. And I'll tell you why. If both of them are sickling, they have their sickling cell, what it means is that there is a 25% possibility that they may have a child who is SS. What percentage did I say? 25. So if you have a situation where they are both AS, there's a 25% possibility. Now, the thing with having a sickling child is that it is one of the very wild things that you can go through. What I would do is to explain to them that even though you may feel that 25% is less than 75%, if you end up having a child who is a sickler, your whole life can be ripped apart. So I will tell them the truth, but I may not be that explicit, because I know of people, and as I'm talking about, there's a couple that comes to mind right now where they both had the sickling cell. And when they informed the pastors said they should break up. And they said that they have faith that they will not have a child who is a sickler. They had 3 children, none of them. Yeah. None of them. So you see, in the first case that I stated, it can also be possible that even though one of them is HIV positive, they can have faith that some way, somehow, by a great miracle, you know, the HIV will disappear and none of them will be positive. They may have faith, but I will not be implicit about something like that. I will tell them very, very clearly. But where the sickling is, I will say it in such a way you will know exactly what I am saying. But if they decide that they want to get married, I can't stop them. So do you understand the difference between the explicit caution and then the implicit one? All right, that's what it is. Now, if somebody like my wife is the one they come to see about the sickling thing, she will be very explicit about it. The reason is because she's had experience. She had 3 siblings who all ended up becoming sickless. None of them is alive today. one of them died in her arms. So actually, when I proposed to her, she wanted to know my sickling status. And she made it very clear that much as she loved me, if it turned out, and fortunately I knew then that I was AA, perfect combination. More what? All weather. So AA and also O negative. All right. Yeah. But she made it very clear that if I was sickling positive, because she is AS, there's no way that she was going to agree to me. I mean, I dazzled her with splendor and all of those things, but there was no way she was going to agree to me marrying her. All right. But like I indicated from the beginning, it may not be the best of examples, but I think that the point that I want to make is quite clear to you. All right? Great. Now, let's move on. In this teaching, this warning of Jesus, you discover that he says certain things that are not that explicit, but they are warnings. He's actually warning us. And he gives a very subtle warning about mammon and the deceitfulness of riches or of earthly treasures. So, in the very first scripture we looked at, in Matthew 6:24, which I want us to refer to once again, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." Then he states, you cannot serve God and mammon. So there's an implicit warning there. All right? Maybe it's also a bit explicit, but perhaps the other scripture, what we looked at in the parable of the rich fool, that one is clearly implicit, where he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What he's actually cautioning about is, don't put your trust in earthly riches, otherwise you will perish. But instead of stating it so categorically, he just gives an implicit caution and uses the example of the rich fool, where it is clear that the guy believed himself, pa, because he had prospered and he had a lot of money and he had broken through and he wanted to really enjoy himself and blow time, and God was upset with him. Now, I've explained before that God was not upset with him because he was rich, because it is God who gives us the power to make wealth. God was not upset with him because he was planning for his future. When people don't have plans for their lives, they are likely to live anyway, anyhow, and they perish at the end of the day. So planning is not an evil thing. It's a good thing to have plans. I mean, you can't just move through life and run and say, "Onenam." You can't do that. Anybody who doesn't have plans is not going anywhere. And it's like you just accept anything and everything that comes your way. So if you don't have, for example, a plan that by the grace of God, I'll build a house. That's what you will do. So you'll actually realize that those who have a plan and have a vision for their lives, they are very cautious about their spendings. Then those who don't have any major plans, they're just enjoying and blowing time. God was not upset with this guy because he was planning for his future. No, sir, no matter. Now, God was not unhappy with this guy because he wanted to enjoy himself. My friend, even the ability to enjoy yourself, it's a gift. It is, I tell you. Which is why I tell people that You know, sometimes you must enjoy small. This is a message that Pastor James would like to hammer on if given an opportunity. One of his favorite words, enjoy. You know, this is why he eats a lot of chocolate and all of those things. Yeah, but he doesn't put on weight. Tell him for me that once upon a time, I was like this. I was wilder than this. Oh, yeah. Remind me to show you a picture of myself on my wedding day. The first time I showed it to my children. Hey, this is my daughter, Pa. She was little then. And I don't know why she said what she said. Who is that old woman? I think recently I showed them another one. How the two of them laughed at me. How they laughed at me. You don't believe it. So God is still in the miracle business. And there is hope. Brother, we envy you. Hey, it's a great gift. Look at this, my son standing there. Anyway, let me not get into it because I'll be letting out family secrets. Yeah. So, God was not unhappy with a gentleman because he wanted to enjoy. Because that thing, it's a great blessing. And I'm telling you again, learn to take things a bit lightly sometimes. Spend a bit on yourself. Is that there are some people, when you give them an inch, they want to take a whole, you know, kilometer. You know. But you must be able to enjoy a bit. God has blessed you with a good wife, wonderful children. You should be able to take them out sometimes and spread them. Charlie, what boka? She says she wants to go to Aqua Safari. Do you want that one or you want to go to Safari Valley? But the Safari Valley, that one is at Edukrom. And that place, and then there's a cacao, a bookapa. Yes. But there are a lot of wild animals, life forms. I think it's more interesting there than the one in your hometown. Okay. So, I learned to enjoy. The point that I'm making is that it was not that God was unhappy with the guy. Because he wanted to enjoy. But the reason why God was unhappy with him was because he seemed to have a certain sense of confidence and assurance about his life, about himself, about his riches. Now, in all your lifetime, have you ever spoken to your soul before? And said to yourself, "Says soul, mekra, jueni." It's very rare to hear people talk like that. Usually, if you refer to your soul, maybe it's in relation to God. Me cry in a year, me cry in a year. My soul praise the Lord. My soul praise the Lord. But for somebody who wants to blow time and tells himself that I will say to my soul, soul, enjoy, eat, drink, make merry. You have toiled for all of this. And God's problem with him was that there was no God factor in his life. There was no mention of God. There was no acknowledgement of the grace of God. There was no acknowledgement of the goodness of God. And that's why God had a problem with him. But then Jesus, through this parable, was bringing out an implicit warning. A warning about the treasures of this life. Then, of course, if you go to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, the version we read, he talks there about the deceitfulness of riches or of earthly treasures. So now when you put all of this together, you can see that there's a warning that he's giving about mammon and the treasures of this earth, or the wealth and the riches of this life. Now, what is mammon? What is mammon? So, There are some seven things. I'm going to run through them very quickly and we end. Seven things to take note of in these scriptures where Jesus gives implicit warnings about mammon and the deceitfulness of earthly treasures and riches and of money. Now, mammon was translated from an Aramaic word which actually refers to money, earthly wealth, treasures, or riches. So mammon refers to money, earthly wealth, treasures, or riches. That's what mammon is. The second thing that I want you to take note of is that Jesus, in identifying what competes with God in our lives for our allegiance and devotion, did not mention Satan, did not mention the devil. He mentioned mammon. Now, it is intriguing to take note of this. Now, how many think that the most logical thing that you would expect Jesus to say, if he's talking about God's greatest competition in our lives, the most logical thing for him to say and to do is to warn us about who? Satan and the devil. But he doesn't do that. So you would have thought that he would say, you cannot serve both God and Satan. That's the most logical expectation to have. He doesn't do that. But he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And in that statement, there is an implicit warning about money, about earthly treasures, and about the riches of this world. The third thing that you must take note of is that there is a dangerous place that a person can get to where you place so much confidence or trust in money. There is a dangerous place a person can get to where you place so much confidence or trust in money that it actually becomes an idol or God to you. That it actually becomes an idol or God to you. There is a dangerous place a person can get to where you place so much confidence or trust in money that it actually becomes an idol or God to you. And the God here, I've spelt it with a small g. So there's a place you can get to. And that's why Jesus is giving this warning. And you can actually get there. And it's so subtle that you may not even realize that that is where I have gotten to. Where now money, earthly treasures, riches of this world, they become what move you. What drives you. What directs you. What makes you feel alive. You can get to that place where you feel that life is only worth living because I have money. Yeah. Such that when you don't have money in your pocket and when you don't have money in your accounts, you become very depressed, very irritable, and chena ubwefu. Look, many quarrels that show up in marital homes is because of money related issues. Yes. And there's a way that money can have such an influence and control over you, over your emotions, over your feelings, over your behavior, over your attitude. It's controlling you. And that's what a God does. It controls you. So Jesus is warning us that there is a dangerous place that you can get to where you place so much confidence and trust in mammon that it actually becomes an idol or a god to you. The next thing I want to say to you is that money or material wealth in itself is not a bad thing. Very important. Money or material wealth in itself is not a bad thing. Now that is important for us to understand, because you can also make a mistake of thinking that what Jesus is, and you see, that's the reason why it was implicit. Because if he had said it in a certain way, the conclusion that people would have drawn, and they would have been wrong, would have been the conclusion that sikanye. Yes. So money or material wealth in itself is not a bad thing. But if you don't put it in its right place in your life, it will become what controls you, what drives you in your choices and your decisions. And it will actually become a god or idol in your life that can now lead you into destruction. So money or material wealth in itself is not a bad thing. But if you don't put it in its right place in your life, it will become what controls and drives you in your choices and decisions. And it will become a god or idol in your life, leading you to destruction. So what is the right place of money and wealth? And the treasures of this world, what is its right place in our lives? Its right place in our lives must be a place of a servant, not a master. That's the right place of money in our lives. A servant is like a tool that you use to get things done, but it's not what controls you, what moves you, what directs you, what influences you. The right place of money in our lives, the right place of earthly treasures in our life, is a place of a servant, a tool to be used, and not a master calling the shots and controlling us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. It says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. So it's talking about contentment. Now, sometimes people feel that contentment means you shouldn't have any ambition. You shouldn't have any hopes. You shouldn't have any aspirations for a better life. You're wrong. That's not what contentment is. Contentment is wherever you find yourself in life, you can be happy and you can see the positives. As you await the blessings of God into the next level or the next stage of your life, that's what contentment is about. So don't feel that contentment is describing a situation where you're not supposed to have any ambition, any desire for things to get better. That's not what it means. It continues and says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Then look at what the Bible says. But people who long to be rich. Now, notice that expression. They long to be rich. They long to be rich. Fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Then it says, for the love of money, and this is where you got to note. So it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In other words, behind all kinds of evil, the underlying factor behind all kinds of evil is the love of money. So the problem is not with the money, you. That's not the problem with the money. The Bible says money is a defense, and money answereth all things, at least all physical things, basically. But the issue is with the love of money. And this love is not just an ordinary liking for something. It is some deep-seated, strong, intense kind of craving, longing, yearning for it. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That thing, the love, the lust for it. What it does is, invariably, it lands you in ruin and destruction. And you end up with a lot of sorrows. The love for money is what drives people to do all kinds of crazy things. Yesterday, somebody showed me a video of a gentleman who was apprehended in Tema, around the harbor area. He had cut off somebody's head and he was carrying it in a polythene bag. Where is he going with it? And I want to bet you 5,000 Ghana cedis that it has something to do with money. Yeah. The love, the lust, the demonic desire to have it at all costs. And that's what drives people into Sakawa. Now I think, this week also I saw something on the news about some young men who have been apprehended in Takrade or Sekendi. It is alleged that they are going to dump somebody into the sea. You know, something, something. Again, I'm saying to you that, you see, when you see the thing and you see young men, you can guess what it is, and your guess will not be far from the truth. A few years ago, I don't know whether it was in Kaswa or one of these places, where young boys, 13, 14, 15, caught another small boy. Where was this? Kaswa. Yeah. Got him into an uncompleted building and bashed his head, killed the small boy. And when they interrogated the issue, it was because of money. Turn on your television today, local television, which I hardly watch, and just change from channel to channel to channel. Then you see the sort of things that are displayed there. People making all kinds of promises. I didn't hear that, was it? For 10 cedis, budget 10,000. And you see your head is not working well. Look at the person who is telling you. Say, for 10 cedis, brah, beg it 10,000. I mean, look at him. Look at how he looks. Look at his surroundings and his environment. Should that not be enough to tell you that there is something crazy about this guy? But we fall for it. And the devil knows. I'm explaining to you that is the reason why Jesus, when he was talking about God's greatest competition or competitor, he didn't mention the devil. He realized that what the enemy always uses is the riches of this world. Which moves us to the next point as we close. Money, earthly treasures and riches have a way of deceiving and corrupting people. We must watch out against it. Money, earthly treasures and riches have a way of deceiving and corrupting people. We must watch out against it. Why am I saying what I'm saying? You see, you will meet somebody who doesn't have money. He's very respectful, talks to you well, looks very humble or humble. Now that same person, se kakra ebedin in semwa, then you start seeing things, and you cannot believe that it's the same person you are dealing with. Now you are dealing with somebody who initially had an appearance of a very respectful, a very humble person, and all of that. I feel who now say akwa we afeni hene mu ebono. He has become proud and pompous and arrogant. So you see them before they became parliamentarians. He was an ordinary what? Farmer somewhere. All respect to farmers and teachers. Ordinary guy. Related nicely with everybody. Now you can't even call him on the phone. Hey, my bremo. They are not more friendly. More tata me. More hammy. And then post kakra my baby dinner. More beyond mammy fear have you. But there's a way you can deal with all these pressures that come upon you when you prosper. I'm telling you, riches and the earthly, they have a way of affecting you and deceiving you. And sometimes what it does is it gives you the impression that you can get away with anything. And then it corrupts you. You were not like that. Before you prospered, we could relate with you. Before you prospered, you were a nice person. Before you prospered, you would sit with us, talk with us, we eat together and everything. But now you cannot relate with your family members. You cannot relate with that woman who struggled with you all these years. So now when you look at her, it's like on fatami, me status, bebia medu, bebia maraisi akwe kodunu. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that constantly shouts, get more, own more, save more, and you'll be secure. That's the world we live in. Everything is about having more, getting more, save more, and you'll be secure. And we believe that money is what will give us lasting joy, safety, and identity. But that, ladies and gentlemen, is the deception. And one clear evidence of the deception is that it chokes out God's word and it makes us unfruitful, especially for Christians and believers. The deception of this earthly treasures. If we fall for it and if we don't live above it, what it's going to do is that it will choke the word of God that comes to you, and then you will no longer be fruitful. That's one of the reasons for the unfruitfulness of most Christians in the churches today. Because they've fallen for the deception of riches. They've fallen for it. So because of that, they hear the word of God. Ah, what haven't I preached in this church? What message haven't I preached about? But can I say that the people I minister to are bearing fruits that correspond to the powerful seeds of God's word that have been planted? I cannot say that. And that is why you say you're doing month of outreach and fruitfulness and extraordinary, it was extraordinary then, outreach effort. Then the day that you said you are doing the extraordinary outreach effort, more than half of the church did not show up. I said more than half of the church did not show up. In fact, when I stood up here and I looked, na me hu poye me hu sre. Then at the point, na me hu poye me hu mobo. I said, hey, we have prayed into the season, prepared into the season. I have taught powerful messages over the years about it. And when the day came to put into practice what we had been taught, more than half of the church did not show up. Pastor, why are you washing your dirty linen in public and all of that? I'm not washing any dirty whatever anyway. I'm preaching explicitly. Yeah. And behind this thing, the lack of fruitfulness, the lack of a certain kind of commitment and devotion in many Christians, including pastors and leaders, is the deception of riches. And you may not admit it, you may not recognize it, but what is actually driving you in this life is the pursuit of earthly gains and earthly treasures, which are not wrong. Why? I want you to prosper. I want you to enjoy good money. I'll be so excited if you come to me and say that I'm taking the wife and the children to Dubai for a 2-week holiday. If a husband comes to me, and it's okay to, if a wife comes and says that I am taking my husband, and somebody should tell my wife that I said I'm waiting for her to come and tell me that. Yeah, tell her for me. I don't see her in church today. Has anybody seen her anywhere? Me woman yiri o me hunu o wa hia obi nkan kire no ma me say me ken amanu aba be ka kire me say sweetie sweetie pompa ma organize ma sort it out visa ticket ni bibia until year cup. When do you want me to go? When? No me say Dubai. Daben and Pesieko, December na January anniversary, 30th anniversary, and I'll be visa. Okay, all right, wonderful. So you go along on the trip as well, is that not so? Yes, or during the womb, there's no problem with that, though. There's no problem. I want you to have these things. Adenya. There's no problem with that. But I'm pointing out something to you, which is that implicit warning that Jesus gave about money, earthly treasures, riches of this world. That you need to watch it, that you don't get to that place where it becomes an idol, competing with God for your devotion, for your commitment, for your love, for your faithfulness. We got to watch it. That's the warning of Jesus. The last thing, as we give priority to God in our lives and are rich toward Him, He will take care of us. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm saying to you that what we have to do in the face of this warning of Jesus is to just decide that we will make God priority in our life. We will seek first the kingdom of God. That we will be rich toward God. And the exciting thing is that as we are rich toward God, He promises to take care of us. And He's a faithful God. And faithful is He who has called us, who also will do it. But we must get our priorities right in this life. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is the warnings of Christ, Mammon, and the deceitfulness of the riches and the treasures of this world. I pray and trust that you have been blessed. All right, oh, let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for every revelation, every wisdom that has come forth. And I pray in the name of Jesus that as we labor on in this life, may this warning of Christ guide and direct our steps, our decisions, and our choices. May we learn to put money and earthly treasures in their right place in our lives as servants and tools to be used to do good things, to support your kingdom, to affect many lives, and to do things that have heavenly rewards. Deliver us, O God, if we've sunk very deeply into the deception of riches. I pray that you will pull us out and rearrange our lives. May you always be priority in all that we do. In Jesus' mighty name, let everybody say amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.